Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Tim Staples, our guest. Catholic Answers Live. It's Ask Me Anything. And during the break, three lines opened up. So that means three. We got six lines. Oh, one of them. We've got two lines open now. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. If you want to talk about any aspect of Catholic faith, you are welcome to call, whether you are Catholic or not. 888-318-7884. And Tim, of course, longtime apologist, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, and the author of Nuts and Bolts, a practical how-to guide to evangelism. I never mentioned that one. I always mention Behold Your Mother,
yes,
a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines. So I switched it up on you there a little bit. First caller is Steve. I'm going to say Presque Isle, Maine. Is that Steve, do I have the right location, Presque Isle?
Yes, Presque Isle, Maine.
All right. Well, we're awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yes.
Okay, thank you very much. Tim.
Yes.
I've read that non-Catholics who deliberately, emphasis deliberately,
yes,
reject Catholicism are headed for hell. In other words, no salvation.
Correct.
And there is a paragraph in Lumen Gentium.
Yes.
Paragraph 14,
mm-hmm,
that says that says this sort of, and
yes, it's so it says it pretty directly. Yeah, it says it pretty directly. Yep. If anyone refuses either to enter into or to remain in the Catholic Church, but as you know, it specifies knowingly refuses, which means they know the truth and they reject it. But yes, I mean, that Lumen Gentium 14 is about as plain as you can get, that yes, anyone who knowingly rejects the truth of the Catholic faith, knowing, and again, I'm going off memory here, but it starts off by saying, you know, knowing that Jesus Christ established the church as necessary for salvation. But go ahead.
Since you told me, Tim, does that mean I'm not going to get any salvation if I don't become a Catholic?
Well, I can't make that judgment. Only God can. And I thank you for asking that, because it's a really important question. And it's greatly misunderstood, even by some in the church, but by a whole lot of folks outside the church. You see, the reason why I can't make that judgment of you, St. Paul explains it beautifully in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6. When he says to the Corinthians, he says, it is a very small matter to me whether I am judged by you or any man's judgment. He says, now evidently there was a lot of judging going on with St. Paul. You know, some were saying, hey, he's not really an apostle, man. He's not like the 12 and all of that. He said, it's a small matter to me. In other words, they were saying you're a fraud. You know, and so he's going to the lowest part of hell for, you know, mimicking or impersonating an apostle. That makes him a false apostle that, again, we'll have the lowest place in hell. But here's the point. He says, it's a small matter to me to be judged by you or any man's judgment. Then he says, I don't even judge my own self, right? What to what? To being worthy of heaven. He says, I don't judge my own self. He says, I have no sin on my conscience. Or actually, the Greek says, I have nothing on my conscience, but I am not thereby justified. Now, the modern Bibles will say acquitted, but the verb dikaiō, it's a form of the verb dikaiō. I am not thereby justified. The one who will judge me, notice it's in the future, the one who will judge me is the Lord. Therefore, judge not until such time when the Lord comes, and then shall the hidden motives of the heart. And that's the key. We can't judge hidden motives of the heart. Only God can. You know, 2 Chronicles 6:30 says, only God, Yahweh, knows the thoughts of men, the hidden thoughts, unless they are revealed supernaturally, of course. But only God knows. He says, then shall the hidden motives of the heart be made manifest, and then shall each man have his reward from God. So all we can do, we function, Steve, in the external form. That's where God has placed us. We say, look, Jesus Christ established the church. I didn't do it. Jesus did it. And it's a matter of historical fact. This is not a matter of faith. This is an historical fact that Jesus Christ established the Catholic Church 2,000 years ago. We have, in fact, you can go to the Vatican. We have the Vatican, I think it's called the Apostolic Archives, where we have the lists of all the apostles. Every time a bishop is ordained, people need to know this, Cy. The records are sent to the Vatican, and that archive is updated, and it goes all the way back to the first century. Each and every bishop in the world, this is an amazing thing in the Catholic Church, can trace the succession of bishops, the one who ordained him, and who ordained him, and who ordained him, all the way back to one of the original apostles. And so that's a really important point that folks need to know. Jesus established the church, and he is the one who said of the church in, for example, Luke 10:16, if they hear you, they hear me. If they reject you, they reject me. And if they reject me, they reject him who sent me. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, he says, whoever receives you receives me. And whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. So receives, hears, right? Makes it very plain. Why? Because the church is, and anybody that's been listening to this for a while, you know Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 tells us that the church is Jesus Christ extended into this world. Ephesians 1 says, the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the body of Christ. This is why, yeah, and by the way, the body of Christ has a hierarchy. According to Ephesians 4, verse 11, the Spirit has placed in the church certain ministries, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, for the work of the ministry, building up the body of Christ. Why? Keep reading down to verse 14. So that you henceforth not be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Right? That's why God gave us the church. And the successors of the apostles, the bishops, are throughout the world continuing that succession. So that if you reject the church, as Jesus said in Matthew 18, 15 through 18, and explicitly here Jesus is talking about until the end of time, he says, if your brother offends against thee, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If you don't, take one or two with you, that in the mouths of two or three witnesses every word may be established, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 17, by the way, as an Old Testament antecedent. But if he will not hear them, tell it to the church. And the one who fails to hear the church is to be as a heathen and a publican. Why? Because whatever you bind on earth, that is the church, right? And we're talking about in context, Jesus is talking to the apostles and their successors, the bishops. And we know that the apostles' successors are bishops. For example, in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, when Judas had committed suicide and they choose his replacement, Matthias, it's by order of St. Peter. St. Peter makes the rules. They choose a successor. And notice it says, you know, St. Peter himself says, let another take his office. The Greek word there is episkopein, which means bishopric. So the office of apostle in succession is called the bishopric, the overseer, and that continues in the church because 30 years later you have St. Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:1, giving prerequisites for the office, same Greek word, episkope, the office of bishop, and so forth. So the bottom line is, brother, if you reject the church that Jesus established, which is the Catholic Church, you are rejecting Jesus Christ. Now, we know that there are many folks like me. When I was raised in Southern Baptist, I was a minister in an Assembly of God community. I didn't believe that. I thought that was insanity. I had never had it presented to me in a coherent fashion. But when it was, I didn't accept it right away. It took me a couple of years of kicking and scratching, and God is the judge here. But there was a point in time, my brother, where I had to make a choice. Am I going to follow Jesus and his representatives, the church, or am I going to follow Tim Staples? Right? Because ultimately, my friend, in Protestantism, you have nobody that has any more authority than anybody else. That is the principle of private interpretation of Scripture, which is also condemned by St. Peter. That is absolutely unbiblical, but that's what you have as a founding principle of Protestantism. So nobody has any more authority. So ultimately, everybody is their own pope, and that is unfortunate because that's not what Jesus established. Does that help at all, Steve?
Yes, Tim. Coherent and complete. And I'm going to wait on the line and get a free book that Cy just recently published.
You got it,
okay.
Brother.
All right. Steve, I don't want to accuse you of the sin of presumption, but I want to say that you anticipated the charity here. I do have to say to Steve and anybody else, we have a donor who pays for these books that we give out, and we're very grateful. The donor has not asked to be identified on the air, so we don't identify that person, but it makes it possible for us to give out these free books, and we are very, very grateful for that. I think he's looking for How to Talk About Jesus with Anyone by Steve Dawson, and I was kind of his assistant author on that. If that's what you'd like, Steve, just hang on the line. Give us your address there in Maine, and we'll send it off to you. Got to take a quick break. Right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Mother Angelica had a simple goal when she began EWTN, to reach the world with the gospel message. EWTN is the most trusted source of authentically Catholic content on the air today, featuring Mother Angelica, Dr. Ray Guarendi, and Father Benedict Groeschel. We've never wavered from our mandate to proclaim the truth and majesty of the Catholic faith. Thank you for joining EWTN in this mission.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest. Did you write "In a Begrudging Manner," Darren? Is that you that wrote that? We put a note on for Edgar on when we have a call. It says, send how, so we have a note for our last caller, how to talk about Jesus with anyone. And so that means give it to him. And somebody wrote, give it in a begrudging manner. And I think that, that was you? Oh. I don't know. I'm confused now. How to talk about people to... I switched it when I said it? Oh, I see. I said how to talk to about Jesus. No, wait. What did I say? Okay, never mind. But we do keep messing it up, going how to talk to Jesus about people or how to talk to Jesus about anyone, and that is not the title of the book. All right, on we go. Dave in Maryland watching on YouTube. Dave, welcome. Go ahead with your question.
Good afternoon, fellas. How are you?
Very, very, very good. Thank you.
Great. Question is, I'm trying to find a definitive list of all the apostolic churches and
yes,
the apostles that they traced their origin from, and I haven't had much luck. And I just wondering if there's a source that you could point me to.
Yeah, absolutely. It's called the Vatican Apostolic Archives, and in fact, what you're listening to or what you're looking for in particular is called the Apostolic Dataria in Latin. That's the data of all of the bishops of the world and their succession lists. And that is at the Vatican Archives. Now, what I recommend to folks is to go to your local bishop's office, or and you can ask there. and they can get you like to the right place to get lists from their bishop. But the central sort of repository of all the apostolic lists is at the Vatican Archives, the Apostolic Dataria. And yeah, it's available there. So we have had these lists, and what's fascinating about it is that the question you're asking right now has been asked for 2,000 years. And I love the question, brother, because you can go as far back as St. Irenaeus in 180 AD in a work called Against Heresies in Book 3, Chapter 3, Paragraphs 1 through 3. He's actually defending the faith against the various Gnostic sects that were exploding. We talked about last hour. They were exploding at this time in the second century. It started with a few heretics in the first century. I mentioned a very famous man by the name of Cerinthus earlier, and Simon Magus, who they knew each other. And there are a bunch of other names that you can get there in St. Irenaeus' work. But what's fascinating is in the midst of that, he says that when it comes to answering questions as to what we believe, he says, this is a quote, I think this is Against Heresies, Book 3, Chapter 3, Paragraphs 1 through 3. And I'm going to skip down there to Chapter 3. It says, now all other churches must agree with this church, that is the Church of Rome, because of its special place of preeminence. And he lists then all, and I believe the Pope at that time was Pope Eleutherius, and he lists all the bishops of Rome back to St. Peter. And he says, this is the authority. This is how the apostolic tradition and the teaching of the truth has been communicated even unto us. And so all churches must agree with this church. And you have, 20 years later, Tertullian writes in his work that's called The Demurrer Against All Heresies. And he too says, if anyone dares to attempt to claim apostolic authority for their teachings, let them unveil the lists of bishops back to the original apostles. Because Tertullian says, if you don't have that, you don't even have a stake in the game. You're not even going to get into the argument here unless you have that. But then he says, even if they do, okay, we'll talk with them. But then you got to see, do they have the same doctrine that was taught perennially all the way back? So according to Tertullian, the Orthodox are the only ones you would even talk to, Cy Kellett, right? Tertullian was pretty serious. Now, of course, this was long before the splits that I'm talking about here, but they're laying out principles here. And this, goes down through the centuries. St. Augustine famously in his sermon, I believe it's number 110, where St. Augustine is talking about how two councils had been sent. These were local North African councils that were dealing with issues concerning the Pelagians and the Donatists. I believe it was the Pelagians here that he's talking about. He says, two councils were sent to the Apostolic See, whence rescripts have been returned. The matter is ended. Now, remember, this is late 4th century here, and it was a given. This is how you do stuff, right? And he says, rescripts have come, the matter is at hand. Would to God the heresy would end as well. And that's where the famous phrase, even though Augustine didn't say it, Roma locuta est, causa finita est, right? Rome has spoken, the matter is at an end. Augustine didn't put it in those terms, but traditionally, when other fathers of the church looked back at that, that's the way they explained it. Basically, Rome has spoken, the matter is at an end. Now, it doesn't mean that the Pope just immediately jumps in and settles all matters. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it worked in the first century. It's only when problems arise on the local level, like you see at Antioch, right? When St. Paul and Barnabas go down to Antioch in Acts chapter 15, and they couldn't handle the matter. At that time, it was the Judaizers, but they couldn't deal with it. And so what do? They sent up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders to consider this question. Then the question is considered. Most of the time, issues are settled on the local level. It's only when stuff, and that's why Jesus gave not just the 12 apostles, but he gave one visible head, the spokesman for the 12 apostles, and that is St. Peter, and his successors, the popes. I know I went beyond your question, but again, if you want the information, it's called the Apostolic Dataria. It's in the Vatican archives. I recommend to folks to go to your local bishop and ask the question there, because we at Catholic Answers don't deal on that level. We just basically, we're just lay people here that we communicate the information.
Dave, thank you very much for the call. Have you ever heard of that Catholic-hierarchy.org website where you put in the name of your bishop, for example, and it will tell you who ordained the bishop who ordained him and back and back and back. And it gets you usually back to Cardinal Rabiba, I think in the 1500s or the 1400s.
Oh, my God. No, I have not seen that. That's
yeah, so
wild.
Any bishop in the world, you can put in that bishop's name. And it will take you at least back to the 50s. Because in some cases, it's like, well, we don't know who was the guy before that guy. So we don't know exactly.
Right.
But it's kind of fun to
Cool. No, I have not seen that. I know that the church has guarded those lists, especially since day one. Because, I laid this out for our friend here because you'll notice that all the fathers of the church, or so many of them, make this argument that, look, we have the lists, as far back as, like I said, in the second century. So, I mean, that was a mind blower for me when I was researching this 35 plus years ago. I'm like, oh my goodness, look at this, this is wild stuff.
Again, Dave, thanks very much. You know what? You didn't have the sin of presumption, Dave. So let's give you a copy of Tim's book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. The number here is 888-318-7884. All the lines are full. I'm trying to do a good job because we have a beautiful Catholic family in the studio with us. Hello, all of you youngins watching. Yes. So behave yourself, Tim. Look at all those little kids in there.
I got to be good.
Yep, be good. So off we go. Let's see. We got time. Let's go to Robert in Temple, Texas, listening on Armor of God Radio. I've several times got to meet the folks who run Armor of God Radio. Wonderful ministry down there in Texas, mostly to the Army, because there's Army folks down there in Texas, and that's why I think it's called Armor of God. Robert in Temple, Texas, I don't know if you're a soldier or not, but you're welcome here. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, can you hear me?
Very well.
So, no, I'm an Army brat, but I'm a soldier myself.
That's me. I'm a Navy
but
brat.
That is how I got here.
Yeah.
That's how everybody gets here.
Right.
So, no. Well, it's interesting because you keep bringing up Gnosticism, and that's actually my question.
Yes.
So my brothers and I were raised Catholic, and one of them is now Presbyterian. And in talking with him, it seemed like, he was suggesting, and other Protestants were kind of suggesting that, the soul good, body bad kind of mentality. And so I was curious about how, your thoughts on this having crept back into, this and other heresies really having crept into Protestantism and how that happened and kind of what your thoughts on how to deal with these kinds of questions.
Oh, yeah. This is a great question because coming from the background that I come from, oh, my goodness. Yeah, Gnosticism was everywhere in Pentecostal circles. And they don't knowingly do this. But they so often, I'll give you some examples. There was one, oh my gosh, I can picture him. Now I can't think of his name. There was a television evangelist. Maybe you'll know his name. I can picture him right now. And he was quite a preacher. I don't do this to put people down, Si. It's just, this is what happens when you get away from the magisterium of the church. There's nowhere to go but down. There just isn't.
But yeah, you're not going to improve on the one holy Catholic and apostolic
church. That's right. But there was one fellow who used to preach. He said, now, you're spending so much time on your dirt suit. Your dirt suit. That's all it is a dirt suit, right? Talking about the body.
Yeah.
Right? It's just a dirt suit. And the idea was you finally get freed from it. you know, when Jesus comes. And, of course, he had no idea what he was teaching there, that this is heresy. This is contrary to Scripture and tradition as understood by the magisterium. But now, you know, that was a TV preacher kind of guy. But you got guys, I could list a bunch of them, but Leo Strobel, who I absolutely love. I mean, his case for Jesus, and I've read his case for Jesus. I've read his case for Christianity. You know, and he does a lot of good in his stuff defending, you know, the basic teachings of Christianity. But my gosh, it's everywhere. He has this ghost in the machine theology concerning the body, that, you know, the body and soul, there's like this inferiority of the body and so forth. You work your body and there's a radical distinction between spirit. It's kind of a ghost in the machine. And that really does come from that Gnostic tradition, whereas we understand, and the way to respond to that is that, you know, Matthew 10:28, for example, Jesus teaching we...
We'll come right back.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Do you have what it takes to defend your Catholic faith? The work of apologetics takes study, practice, and skill. But more than anything, it takes spiritual strength. The Soul of Apologetics, a new prayer resource from Catholic Answers, gives you the spiritual tools every Catholic apologist needs: prayers, meditations, and scripture-based reflections to build up the interior life. Order your copy of The Soul of Apologetics today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest. Robert in Temple, Texas, listening to Armor of God Radio. First of all, I'm impressed. Robert said he's an Army brat, and you didn't give him a hard time about the Army at all. Usually, as a Marine, you have something to say about the Army. So I don't know if you're getting soft or what happened there, Tim, but you gave him a break. He wanted to know about Gnosticism creeping into modern Protestantism. And,
right.
And you were talking about the dirt suit.
Yeah. The dirt suit. And you'll find this, you know, it's kind of disturbing, especially among Pentecostal circles and whatnot, how that there's this kind of inferiority of the body and that, you know, the body is, we're hampered by the body and so forth.
Right.
Where if you understand the teaching of Jesus, he teaches that man is, for example, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, he says, "Fear not him who is able to kill the body, but who, after having killed the body, is able to cast both body and soul into hell." Right? And then when you talk about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians, for example, chapter 15, St. Paul, beautifully, from about, verses 31 all the way down, it's the resurrection of the body indicates that our body is essential to who we are. In fact, there's a law. You know, it's funny, Cy. There's a loss when we die because our bodies go to the grave. There's a longing.
Nice.
You know, for example, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, the martyrs, even though they are gloriously beatified in heaven, they are longing for. What are they longing for? Oh, Lord, how long? How long? Right? Well, an essential part of that is they are incomplete without the body. So, you know, you have this among, unfortunately, some Protestants. And I have to say, this is some Protestants. The more traditional Protestants have a much better anthropology, and they're very similar to ours, that we are a body-soul composite. The body is sacred. It's not like it's inferior to the soul. No, the body-soul composite is what makes us human persons. So that, again, like in Revelation 6:9, there's a lacking until the final resurrection. The final resurrection of the body is glorious because we're restored. And you get that clearly in 1 Corinthians, you know, chapter 15 and such. So that's just one example. I find, though, unfortunately, I wish we had more time to talk about this, brother. I always say that, Cy. I wish we had more time to talk about this, but it really goes beyond just the anthropology. And at times, there's a, for example, that when Jesus talks about the spirit and the flesh in John 6 with regard to the Eucharist, the flesh is looked at as de minimis, right? The flesh, oh, you know, see, Jesus would never give us the Eucharist with flesh because flesh is bad, right? I mean, that's the implication. It's the spirit that gives us life. The flesh profits nothing. Our Protestant friends will misinterpret John 6:63 against the Eucharist, where, of course, St. Paul is not talking about the flesh somehow being unnecessary or de minimis, because, of course, he just said in John 6:53, unless you eat the flesh, Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. And, of course, you have that John 1:14 little addendum there. The Word was made flesh,
right,
and dwelt among us. So, of course, the flesh is necessary for salvation, but when you understand John 6:63, he's talking about the flesh, that is the human person apart from grace, that yes, apart from grace, you cannot understand the Eucharist, you cannot understand any of the mysteries of the faith. But again, the point is, I could go forever on this because it's a very, very good question about this kind of Gnostic influence in Protestant thought. There is no doubt that there is a sort of Gnostic tinge in many circles of Protestantism. There's just simply no doubt. And whether, you know, I'm not saying, oh, they knowingly are reading Gnostic literature and going, hey, that. But what I'm saying is there is that Gnostic tendency. And remember, the Gnostics didn't get their false beliefs from nowhere. The original Gnostics like Simon Magus and Cerinthus that I've mentioned before, and there's so many more. If you read St. Irenaeus of Lyon, he names them and their false teachings. Many, especially the early ones, were Christians who got off track, and this is how they got off track. And so, you know, it's the misuse of some of the sayings of Jesus with some of them. So, you know, we're not saying that, you know, these people are just Gnostics and they're reading Gnostic literature. No, we're saying they've imbibed some of this Gnostic theology, and ultimately, my friends, this is demonic, because the ultimate author of these lies, when you're talking about, and again, I'm talking on the objective level, these false doctrines, these heresies, this is demonic stuff. And a lot of folks who love Jesus have imbibed some of it. That's why we need to evangelize, I tell
you. Amen, amen. And Robert, thank you. I'm going to send you a copy of Tim's book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. And thank you again for the call. We have a guest in studio. Alexi, you can come stand right next to me if you want. Are you comfortable there? I think, here, come in a little closer so they can see you on the TV there. Your family is visiting. What state do you live in, Alexi?
Virginia.
And do you like Virginia?
Yes.
Hey, you know I'm from Virginia?
No.
What part of Virginia do you live in? I'm originally from Falls Church, and I lived in Woodbridge for many years. How about you?
Around the D.C. area.
Wow, that's where I was raised, in Falls Church. So I was very close to D.C. In fact, if you went up to the highest hill in my neighborhood, and on a clear day, you could see the Washington Monument. So I was pretty close to D.C.
Have you seen the Washington Monument, Alexi?
Yes, but not...
Not from Tim's Town?
Not from Virginia.
Yeah.
Okay. Have you gone up in it yet?
I went up in the city of Washington, D.C., but I didn't go into the Washington Monument.
Well, I tell you what. Tell your dad. You guys got to make an appointment because you got to call ahead. But make an appointment, and you can go up in the monument. It is awesome. There's little tiny windows at the top, but you can see, with the four windows looking out all sides, you can see all of Washington, D.C. from it. It's really cool. But anyway.
Alexi, your family is visiting here, and it's wonderful to see you, all your brothers and sisters, and your mom and dad. But your question has to do with seeing, right? It has to do with God. So go ahead and ask Mr. Staples your question.
How is God invisible?
Ah, yes. Well, that's a great question. I forgot his first name now.
Alexi, right? I'm saying
it's
it right?
Alexi? Yeah.
Am I saying it? I'm saying it right?
Alexi.
Right. Yeah. Well, the reason why God is invisible is because any visible thing like this, my finger, it's beautiful. There's a certain perfection because God created it. It's wonderful. But stuff you see has limitations, right?
What are limitations?
Okay, a limitation.
Good question, Alexi.
That's right.
Thank you.
See how my finger is here and it ain't over there, right? It's here. Mm-hmm. Is my finger over there by that clock?
No,
it's only here. Well, guess what? God is everywhere. So you know what? He can't have limitations. Like, he can't have fingers. He can't have toes. He can't have a head. Stuff like that, because that would limit him. But see, God is everywhere. Well, in order to be everywhere, we call that omnipresent. He can't have any physical components, right? He's pure spirit. Well, that means you can't see him. Because in order to see him, with your eyeballs anyway, he would have to have limitation because he would have to be in a place where you can go, there he is, right? But he can't.
And he can't be some big person who's in the world and everybody can see you.
No.
Wow, you are smart, Alexi. He got that. I was like, he's not going to get this. But man, you nailed it.
Alexi, you are smart. So in other words, he can't be a big dude, right? Some big dude. He's just really big. No, he can't have any limitation whatsoever. Even if he's big, guess what? He still has limitations way out there, but he has limitations. So that can't be God, right? God is infinite. He's therefore immaterial. You can't see him.
Yeah, so you have to be invisible in order to be everywhere.
That's right.
My goodness, Amen. Where did they get this?
But
kids?
You know
Are
what?
All the
you
kids
know
what's really smart? Holy
I know.
Smokes.
Alexi, but you know what's beautiful is because he's omnipresent, right, and pure spirit, he's also all powerful. So you know what he did? Because he's all powerful, he has the power to become visible. And that's what happened in the incarnation. See, he took upon himself a form like you and me in order to save you and me. He took upon himself a form without ever giving up, of course, because he can't. His divine nature or his infinite nature, he became a man so that he could save us. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
That requires infinite power, and there's a certain mystery here. But that's awesome because Jesus, he walked around the earth, right?
Yeah.
And we can walk up to him and say, wow, there's God. He's there, but only because he's in Jesus, who was fully man, and therefore he had the limitations in his human nature, while never giving up his divine nature, which was still infinite. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Alexa, you are awesome, and it's really great to get to visit with you. We'd like to give you a present, so I'll give you a choice. This is a book I wrote called How to Talk About Jesus with Anyone, or you can have a plastic dinosaur. Which would you prefer?
No, which one's better?
I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you both of them. Okay?
There you go.
You get the book and the plastic dinosaur. You are very nice. Will you shake? Thank you very much. You can go over and shake hands with Mr. Staples well. And we'll take a quick break and we'll get you your plastic dinosaur. We'll be right back with
you
more Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, "When we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue." Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Another great podcast on EWTN Podcast Central is Sunday Catholic Word with apologist Carlo Broussard. It's the only podcast that looks at the Sunday Mass readings and focuses on the details that are relevant to explaining and defending the Catholic faith. You can hear this and other faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates around the world at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/radio and click on Podcast Central today.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Did Alexi get his plastic dinosaur? He was, Darren can't hear me. He wanted that plastic dinosaur, but he did not want to hurt my feelings.
That's
I felt bad that I gave him that choice.
Usually, let me tell you, Cy Kellett is not generous.
I don't give away my dinosaurs.
I am not giving
just anybody.
I'm joking.
What a smart dude Alexi is. Wow.
Yes.
All right. He's getting the dinosaurs. Edgar's got the dinosaurs, so he'll get them. So let's go to DeSoto, Missouri, where Sherry is listening on the Covenant Radio Network. Glad to have you, Sherry. You don't get a dinosaur, but we're glad you're here.
That's okay. I have a cat that acts like a dinosaur.
Oh, so okay. Very good.
I'm all right.
Yeah.
I had a question. So I haven't been Catholic for a year yet.
Yeah.
So I'm still learning a lot of stuff, and I was a little confused about some of the stuff that the saints do for us and how I chose my, you know, patron saint. He didn't come and get me or anything. I chose him. But how do you, like, I guess, establish or make a bond or a relationship with your patron saint?
Yeah. Oh, that's a great question, Sherry. A really important question. That was a big one, not only for me, but for my family. And folks that I have brought into full communion with Jesus Christ in His church. And here's the key. What I say to my friends and family is, look, how do you get to know anybody? You know, how do I know who Cy Kellett is? I talk to him. In fact, don't tell him I said this, but I read his books too.
He's got a couple of
really good books. I really like the way Cy Kellett writes. So anyway, that's how you get to know somebody. If there are writings available, either by the saint, like I did that with St. Thomas Aquinas, even before I was Catholic, I was reading St. Thomas. I took him as my patron saint, right? My confirmation name, but, you know, he's my patron saint, St. Thomas Aquinas. I read tons of Thomas Aquinas, and you get to know somebody by reading about them. Now, some don't have any writings, but you can read about them from those who knew the saint or those who write about them, and, of course, in our sacred tradition. You know what? I know a lot of people listening, they poo-poo tradition, right? It's bad. No, this is the way the ancient people understood, and it's really the way we know each other. It's the way I know my great-grandfather. I don't know him from written works that he wrote. I know him from what my grandfather taught me. I'm talking about my great-grandfather, what my grandfather told me, what my father taught me, and so forth. I mean, so now, thanks be to God, in the church, we don't just go by hearsay and stuff that may not be true. The beauty of the Catholic faith is when you're talking about saints, we have an infallible act of a pope involved here. If they were canonized formally, that's an infallible act. So you got, hey, I know this guy is a saint. He's in heaven. And so when you read his writings, it doesn't mean they're infallible. They're not. But you've got a sort of a guarantee that you're going to get good Catholic stuff, generally speaking. And so you read about them. You get to know the saint. And so then you're drawn to that saint. That's what happened to me with St. Thomas Aquinas. I absolutely love this man. Can't wait to meet him. When and if I get to heaven, I pray to God that I will be faithful unto death and make it. But I can't wait to meet St. Thomas Aquinas. St. Augustine, are you kidding me? If there's anybody that's intellectual superior to even Thomas Aquinas, I would point to St. Jerome and St. Augustine. Because remember, Augustine didn't have Aquinas. Aquinas had Augustine. He could build on, right? So, I mean, in a certain sense. So anyway, that's what we're talking about, Sherry, is you establish a relationship just like you would with anybody else. You learn about this person, and then you're drawn to him. St. Therese, I used to say when I was in the seminary, Thérèse Lisieux was my girlfriend. She was my girlfriend when I was in the seminary. I read her autobiography, which is called Story of a Soul. And oh my gosh, this girl just drips on you. You're like, oh my gosh, she's so pure, so holy.
Yeah.
And there's a certain brilliance about her. It's not, so at any rate, you read and you get to know. And, St. Therese becomes one that I prayed to constantly for chastity, prayed to her, for particular sort of virtues that she possessed. And remember, Sherry, that's something that you'll see in the lives of the saints. The church often, we talked about earlier, St. Jude, he was clubbed to death, right? He experienced terrible persecution. He is one we look for hope. Why? Because he maintained hope in the midst of fierce opposition, even to the point of shedding blood, as the inspired author to the Hebrews says. And so that can be something like, wow, I'm really drawn to St. Jude. This man endured everything for Jesus, and he never wavered in his faith. Does that make sense, Sharon? It's just the idea is you get to know the saints. And remember, too, pray to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will lead you as well to someone that the Holy Spirit says, you know what, this would be a good friend. Right?
Yeah, right.
This would That's be right. a good right. friend for Cy Kellett, or this would be a good friend for Sherry right here. Does that make sense?
I don't know that St. Philip Neri had any books that he wrote.
Oh, boy. There is a ton that's been written about.
There are a lot of books about him.
I love St. Philip.
Man, you. I don't know if that was your first try at finding a friend saint, but he'd be a great friend for anybody. What a magnificent person, Philip Neri.
Yes, St. Philip Neri.
Yeah,
when you
saw a movie about him,
oh,
and
you did?
That's what.
Oh,
yeah, amen.
There's a movie, I think.
That's beautiful.
Unformed or EWTM.
Oh, I didn't know that. Did they show Sherry? That he turned down the Jesuits? Because he did. He turned down the Jesuits.
So there's something good about it.
No, stop it, Tim.
I'm joking. My Jesuit friends are going to kill me. But Sherry, for me, when I learned about St. Philip Neri and his heart mm-hmm. was so overwhelmed for love of Jesus, as you probably know, he actually broke ribs because of the expansion of his heart. And those around him said you could actually see his heart beating because it was
heat.
I mean, this man loved Jesus, but he was also a brilliant scholar when it came to Christology and the theology of the Eucharist. But his theology, I have a t-shirt, in fact, I think I'm wearing it right now, where St. Paul VI says, all of our evangelism, this is from my favorite from letter.
Evangelii Nunciandi.
Evangelii Nunciandi, which I happened to speak on this past weekend at the conference. But he says all of our evangelical efforts must proceed from holiness of life, he says in that document. Now, it's true, we can do good stuff even if we're not right with God, because the Word of God works. If you can be a donkey or a devil, and if you say Jesus Christ is Lord, it's true, and it can work. But there's not, you know, the power of a life given to Jesus, who says those same words, is going to be so much more powerful than someone who is not. So, the bottom line is, when you look at a guy like St. Philip Neri, he was brilliant in his theology, but it's because of his love for Jesus that we're talking about him as Saint Philip Neri.
Sherry, I'll tell you what, I'm going to send you the book, The Saints Pray for You. Just hang on and give us an address. I do want to keep moving to try to get as many on with Tim as I can before we go. Shelley is all the way up there in Massachusetts, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Shelley, glad to have you. Could you be a little quick so we can get an answer from Tim for you?
Yeah.
Sure. And thank you. Difficult. I don't know how to frame the question.
Okay.
So, quickly, there's a presence in the bedroom. So, and this has happened to multiple people, including myself. It happened to me 18 years ago.
Okay.
The description seems to be the same from everybody. It's a presence. It's negative. It's scary. It's well over 7 feet, shoulders wide, no face, dark.
Okay.
Comes by the bedroom at night. For me, it happened during the day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But I don't understand what this presence is. We all seem to describe it the same way, and these are multiple people who don't know each other. I just seem to be the one who ended up with the information because I know the different people.
Yes.
I'm trying to understand what is this and what can we do?
Yes, great question. Both St. Paul in 1 Thessalonians and St. John in 1 John would tell you what I'm telling you right now. Doubt it. All right. When anything's, and I can tell you, Shelley, I had not long ago an experience similar to what you're talking about when I was going through an extremely dark time where I had an image appear to me. This was in the middle of the night. And I won't describe it, but it was standing right by my bed. And I discerned that this is not of God. But what I did is I said, in Jesus' name, go away. In my own mind. I didn't say it out loud. My wife was asleep right next to me.
She would have got the wrong message if she had heard you saying that out loud.
That's right. You know what? I have never shared this with anybody except my wife. And here I am sharing it on the radio. I've never shared this with anybody. And so that's what you do. You doubt. And, you know, St. John said, test all things. St. Paul, again, 1 Thessalonians, you have it in 1 John as well. Test all things, hold fast to that, which is true. This is the church's approach. When you have, for example, a candidate to be canonized, the church tests all things, goes into detail, looking at the life of this person. What do we have here? And you hold fast to that, which is true. Apparitions, excuse me, I'm sorry. Apparitions. The church tests all things because there have been cases. Cy, you know, I've mentioned this to you before, and I believe it's in the book Still Small Voice by Father Benedict Rochelle. And unfortunately, I wanted to ask him about this, but he died before I could ask him.
You'll get a chance.
That's right. But I knew him for many years. He was just he was a living saint. But he says in that book that even St. Catherine of Siena apparently had an apparition appear to her. And for a time, she was convinced it was the Blessed Mother, but she discerned it was not. I mean, wow. She is one of the holiest women to ever walk the face of the earth. She was deceived for a time and then discerned properly. So the point is, you doubt everything, you test all things and hold fast to that which is true. In the name of Jesus, you test everything. So that would be my recommendation, which really isn't my recommendation. It's the recommendation of both St. John and St. Paul, as well as Benedict Ruschel, who says that in his great book. It's actually a book on discerning and spiritual direction, but I love that book because it goes beyond just discerning to get a good spiritual director. It really is a good book for discerning the spiritual life.
Shelly, thanks. I'll send you a book.
It's called A Still Small Voice, by the way.
A Still Small Voice. We don't have that, but we'll send you Secrets from Heaven if you hang on the line and give us an address.
Yes.
Thanks, Tim. That'll do it for us.
God bless you, brother.